Let's go tonight to Revelation chapter 15. We begin our message in chapter 15. We'll get into chapter 16. I was talking this afternoon to Brother Abel, and he told me that he heard, I think it was Brother Van Ampey this morning, talking about and the message that he brought, something about our president made a promise to the Palestinian president that in 2 years that the Palestinian president would have Jerusalem under his power and control. Jerusalem. He's giving it to the Arabs. In the first place, I don't think it's his to give. I think God's going to have something to say about that. And I think that the Jewish people who live in Israel are going to have something to say about it. I don't understand all of this. But mark this down. The Muslim religion and those who follow it are avowed enemies of Christianity. I don't care how good a neighbor they may be, how good a personal friend they may be to you, or whatever. When push comes to shove, their religion is going to overpower their common sense. And another thing that I can't understand, it's the atrocity of it is beyond me. How they can take that area up there in the heart of New York City where those twin towers went down and so many people were killed by the Muslim terrorist attacks, and go in there and build a Muslim shrine, a big mosque, at that area where those people killed so many American people. I can't imagine that. I can't get over it. It'll be the biggest Muslim mosque in the United States, right there at a place where the terrorists struck our country on 9/11.
You know, in the paper today, there was a signing. Did you read about the signing of a non-nuclear kind of treaty? And 189 nations signed it, with the United States leading.
But Israel didn't.
But Israel didn't.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And, talk about prophecy coming. 189 nations signed the treaty.
Yeah.
Against having nuclear weapons.
Yeah, and which is against Israel, actually.
And they didn't mention in it Iran, even.
Didn't have to. Didn't have to. God is a God of love. And we preach John 3:16 love around here. God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God is also a God of wrath. Someone years ago wrote a book and said that the God of the Old Testament was a God who was in a perpetual rage. Well, I can see where they would come to a conclusion like that, because he judged a lot of people. And he judged them rather harshly, didn't he? He judged them pretty harshly whenever he destroyed the earth with a flood in the days of Noah. And there are other instances of it. There's coming a time in the future when God's wrath will be poured out once again upon this earth. Now, God gave a rainbow in the cloud that he would not destroy it again with a flood. But we're going to look at some of the ways that God is going to destroy mankind from the face of the earth during what we call the tribulation period. I had a call this afternoon from Brother Howard Fowler. He says, Pastor, he says, would you please record your message tonight? He said, I want to hear it. I want to hear it over and over again. Because, he said, I don't always get it all the first time I hear it. So for Brother Howard, we've got the recording on now. And we're going to be recording this message tonight on the seven vials of wrath. A couple of days ago, I went to the post office and picked up a copy of Israel My Glory. It's published by the Friends of Israel, and there was an article in there about the seven vials of wrath. The entire issue is devoted to God's judgment, just about it. And it had one in there. And I read it, naturally, since I already had my sermon prepared on it. I read it. Hey, I'm up there amongst the elite. They believe just like I do. I believe just like they do. We're on the same page. Now, let's look here in chapter 15, verse 1. John writes from the Isle of Patmos, and he says, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. All right, what is it? Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Look down to verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple. Now, this is the temple in heaven. Having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's think back here and set the stage for this for a moment. What happens when the trumpet sounds? Where will you be after the rapture? The Bible says that the trump of God shall sound. And those Christians who have died and are buried yonder in the graveyards of the world shall be raised from the dead in a new body. They'll have a body when they come out of the grave. Those Christians, born again ones, who are alive at that time, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then we will both be caught up together with those who have come out of their graves to meet the Lord in the air. And we will have a body. We'll be in a body. It's going to be a bodily rapture. When Enoch walked with God, he was not, for God took him. And I have an idea that they went out and looked for his body and they didn't even find a pile of clothes. He walked with God and was not, for God took him to heaven. When Elijah went up to heaven, Elisha came back and told that school of the prophets what had happened, they didn't believe it. They went out looking for him. They didn't find hide nor hair of Elijah, because God had took him to heaven in his body. Jesus led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives one day, and he was speaking to them, and as he was addressing them, he began to rise, and he went up until a cloud received him out of their sight, and he went up in his body. And when we go up, we will go up in our bodies. Now our bodies will undergo change, transformation, but nevertheless, it will be a body. There's a saying or a song or something, we'll drop this robe of flesh to rise. No, we don't. It goes with us. We'll take it with us. Now, after all the saved people, dead and alive, have been removed from this earth's surface, we're gone. Who is going to be left? None but the unbelievers. The unsaved dead will remain in the graves, waiting the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It's going to be 1,000 years before they come out of the grave. Those who are living, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the unrepentant, lost, unbelieving sinners will remain on the earth. Not a single saved person will be on the earth, dead or alive. Now, let's say that an unsaved man and a believing wife are together in their bed. They're sleeping. The man wakes up the next morning. He looks over there. The place where his wife was sleeping in the bed next to him is vacant. She isn't there. Well, she must have got up early and went to the kitchen to fix breakfast. So he stumbles out of bed, goes in the kitchen, and she's not there, and the coffee's not made. And he looks around, and she is not there. She's gone. He has been left. Now, God's judgments will be poured out upon this unbelieving world. And they will be the objects of his wrath. By the way, the wrath of God is mentioned 10 times in the Bible. 5 of those 10 are here in the book of Revelation. You see, by the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will already be in power. He causes the inhabitants of the earth to receive his mark, 666. And without that mark, no person can buy or sell. And this is interesting. I want you to see it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. You've always heard it and you've seen pictures of it, I'm sure, because I have. See somebody with 3 big numbers up here on their across their forehead. 666. Or you've seen it in their hands. 666. That's not scriptural. You read that verse and it does not say that his mark is on their foreheads or on their right hand. Says it is what?
In.
Now there's a difference between on an ear. You have a pet dog or a cat, you can take them down to the vet, and they've got some kind of little chip that they can put inside that animal, and if it ever gets lost, runs away from home, somebody steals it, that chip will identify that animal. Have your name and address on it, they'll know who the rightful owner is. They have cars now that have chips in them. And if a thief steals that car and you report it, they have a way of pushing a button or throwing a switch or something like that that will shut that car down wherever it is. And they can locate it. They'll know exactly where it is. It's a very simple thing. They have it already. About the size of a grain of rice, I'm told, that they can implant in your body. And when you go to the grocery store, you take your grocery basket and you fill it up with groceries. And you come to the check stand, and they take that little thing, and they pass it through, and it sees the mark on that item that you bought, and it goes click like that, click, click, and the price pops up, and the item pops up. It identifies the price and the item that you purchased. And then when they get through checking you out, they push a little button, and it'll give you the total. We'll make sure that you give the clerk the coupon so you can get your discount first. They glick too, you know, when they go through. Well, the time's coming. It's almost there now. I've been grocery shopping with my wife, and she has a little card as big as a calling card, and she presents that to this little machine that they've got there, zip right through there. And push a couple of buttons, and the groceries are all paid for. Now, advance that a little bit, and let's take my right hand that's got that little implanted grain of rice in it that gives my name, address, telephone number, how much money I've got in the bank, where and where I was born, and my driver's license, and whether I've been a good boy or a bad boy and things like that, you know, all of that. And you just wave your hand, click, like that, and your groceries are paid for. But if you don't have that and you pass your hand over that and it doesn't click, you walk out empty-handed. You cannot buy and you cannot sell. And that mark is in your hand or in your forehead. All they got to do is take that little scanner and pass it right across your face like that, and they've got you right there. That's the mark of the beast. Now let's talk about God's wrath. I want you to notice, first of all, the messengers of God's wrath. They are God's angels, His servants, His ministers. They are those who wait on God and do His bidding. He's not using men for this job. It says there, the temple in verses 5 and 6, chapter 15, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple. Seven angels. They're clothed in pure and white linen. Their breasts are girded with golden girdles. They're holy. And what do they have? What are they given? Seven golden vials, verse 2. These vials are given to these seven angels, one to each angel, by one of the four beasts of Revelation chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Interesting, the Bible calls them beasts. When we think of beasts, we think of wild hyenas or wolves or bears or some ferocious animal like a lion, beast. Or we may think of a horse or donkey or something like that, a beast of burden. But here's where, Brother Sam, this is where our Greek comes in. These beasts here are zoons. Z-O-O-N. Right? You agree with me? All right, that's the Greek. Let's learn some Greek here. This is a zoon. A zoon is different from a therion. There's another word that's translated beasts, T-H-E-R-I-O-N. Now, a therion is one of these wild beasts with the sharp claws and the long teeth. Ferocious beast. And the therion word that is translated beast is used to describe the Antichrist. The Antichrist in Revelation 13. But these four beasts, they are living creatures. That's what somebody else said Zoon is, a living creature. Not a wild, ferocious beast. But one of them gives these seven angels a golden vial that is full. Notice that, full, not half full, not half empty, but full. And the contents of these vials are to be emptied out upon the earth one at a time, one after the other. Now, upon whom are they to be emptied? What are the objects of God's wrath? Read it. Those who are dwelling upon the face of the earth. Those who have been left behind at the rapture and the first resurrection. Those who have received the mark of the beast, 666, in their hands or in their foreheads. This is the unbelieving. The unsaved, not the saved, because remember, they're already in heaven. They've been caught up and taken out. By the way, when you read your Bible, you find, even in the final windup, four places. This is interesting. Four places. Let's go all the way through the kingdom age to the end of Revelation here. What have we got? John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's two of the places. Now, who's in heaven? That's where God's throne is. That's where he is. That's where all of the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and all of his holy attendants are. Heaven. We're not going to be in heaven. That's for God and his entourage of angels. New heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. New earth. The earth is the everlasting habitation of God's people. People who are living in flesh, blood, and bone bodies like you and I have right now. Only we're extending ourselves now without sin. I think that sinful nature is going to be gone, that new heaven and new earth. It's not going to be around. All right, that's two of the places. Number three, John went up on top of a high mountain and he saw a beautiful city descending from God out of heaven, called the New Jerusalem. Who's going to live there? That city of mansions, golden streets, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Who's going to live there? You and I. That's where we're going to live. Now there's a fourth place. It's called the Lake of Fire. And the Lake of Fire is where the immortal souls, all unbelievers, Christ rejecters, find themselves with Satan, the Antichrist, false prophet, all of the sinners. Four places: heaven, the earth, the New Jerusalem, and the Lake of Fire. Four habitations, and that's where all the people are going to be. Now, let's look at the golden vine that are going to be poured out. In chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple. Now remember that these angels have just come out of that temple. A great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, they're getting their directions, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. What happened? And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. Which ones? The ones who had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. He pours out the vial of God's wrath, and their bodies are covered with sores. Those that had received the mark of the beast worshipped his image. That's reminiscent of Job. His body was afflicted with boils, the Bible tells us, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Painful. And for those who might doubt God's power and ability to do this, remember what happened when the sixth plague came upon the people of Egypt in the days of Moses, recorded over in Exodus chapter 9. Now then, it's worldwide. That's the first one. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. What happened? It became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. He calls it the sea that gets the contents of the second vial. Is this all the oceans and all the seas? He says the sea. Definite singular. Doesn't say which one. Was it the Sea of Galilee? Was it the Dead Sea? Was it the Mediterranean Sea? Whichever it was, its waters turned to blood, causing everything that had life in the waters to die. Now, since these are worldwide plagues, I wouldn't be surprised that this might have been a worldwide thing. So don't try to limit it too much. We know that God is able. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now this had happened years ago in Egypt to the waters of the Nile River in Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 through 21. When the first of those plagues came upon the Egyptians, the fresh water now and all of its sources are turned to blood. That's the drinking water, water that's used for domestic purposes, to wash your clothes, to water your plants, everything like that. Now these people with the mark of the beast will go in the kitchen or the bathroom and they'll turn the, let's go in the bathroom and turn the shower on. Out comes blood. Go in the kitchen to make your morning cup of coffee. Turn the faucet on. Out comes blood. Somebody says, is that literal blood? That's what the Bible says. I read this somewhere. It sounded good. I thought I'd share it with you. It says, if you try to make liberal sense out of the Bible instead of literal sense, it will become nonsense. Isn't that cute? You try to make liberal sense out of it instead of literal, it becomes nonsense. And a couple of verses there justify God for what he's doing. What he's doing is right. What he's doing is proper. The people of the earth deserve what they're getting. They're reaping what they've sown. The old saying, the chickens have come home to roost. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. Look at verse 8. Now we get down to the real global warming. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and repented of their sins and said, Lord, I give up. Don't do it anymore. No. That's not what happened, is it, Brother Art? They blasphemed the name of God, which had power over those plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You know, it's kind of like today, whenever we have people who have a criminal bent, and they get out here and do some mean things, and they're incarcerated for their crime, punished by sending them to the penitentiary for a certain number of years. That doesn't make them repent. They come out just as mean as they were when they went in. They are not rehabilitated. They're not changed. Punishment and judgment does not change a person. It did not change these people. Now you might think that when all of these plagues begin to come upon the people of the earth, that they would see the error of their ways and they would repent. But they repented not. This didn't make them repent. And God pauses to tell us here that these calamities do not bring men to repentance. Rather than fall on their knees and acknowledge the power of God, they raise their faces toward heaven, shake their fist in the face of God, and curse him for what he's doing to them. in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now the effects of this vial of God's wrath is rather localized, because it's poured upon the headquarters or the seat of the beast, the Antichrist, causing his kingdom to be filled with darkness. Now think, the one just prior to this, it was the sun. The heat of the sun was increased, and it burned men with its fierce heat. And now then, all of the lights are turned off. When the heat of the sun is gone, it's replaced with cold. Now, this is similar to the 3 days of darkness that came in the land of Egypt. And when the ninth plague came upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, where it says, let me share this with you, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. We're not told how long this period of darkness will last here. Now, look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, or out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings, the rulers of the earth, the presidents, the potentates, and of the whole world. Why? To gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The Euphrates River, the largest, the longest, the most important river in Western Asia. It begins in the melting snows of the Armenian mountains and flows 1,780 miles to the Persian Gulf. That's like starting here and going all the way to Jackson, Mississippi. A long way. Now, 700 miles up from its mouth, it's still 400 yards wide, and it forms the southern boundary of the land of Mesopotamia. I want you to notice the part of the world that this is dealing with. Not Texas or New York or California. That's over there in the Middle East, in that country where we have so many troops today. Iran, Iraq, Israel, Saudi Arabia, what have you. Now, according to Revelation chapter 9, there were four angels that had been bound in this great river Euphrates. Apparently bound for a long time. But they were loosed, and they had the power to kill one third, the third part of men. Now you think about this. The population of the earth today is over 6 billion people. One third of them are killed by these four angels that are loosed from the Euphrates River. That's over 2 billion casualties. How they do it, I don't know. We're not told. 2 billion deaths. But this river, Euphrates River, is going to be dried up. The kings of the east will come with an army of 200,000. That's chapter 9, verse 16. 200,000 is 200 million men. They're going to gather together for the battle of Armageddon. They're coming from the east. What is east? China, India, those places over there. Some years ago, the emperor of China was asked a question. How many men could you send to war? And without hesitation, he answered, 200 million. And the interesting thing is, I don't think that he knew that he was quoting Revelation 9:16 when he said it. China, 200 million people. The Euphrates River is dried up so that they can come right across without having to get their feet wet. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Well, that'll shake the needle right off of that Richter scale, won't it? Great earth. Who is it that sends earthquakes? God. He's in charge of this. Verse 19, and the great city, there are two great cities mentioned in the book of Revelation. One of them is Jerusalem. The other is Babylon. Both referred to as great cities. I think this one is Babylon. Read on. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. That's New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco, San Diego. The cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We're still continuing on because we've got another and. Hasn't ended yet. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent I was talking this morning after the service with David's folks that had come down from Denver, and we got to talking about that. They were talking about a big hailstorm that they got into out east of Denver, out that way, and toward Kansas, and he's talking about how big the hailstones were, and talking about the damage that it did to automobiles. It just, you know, these little cars that we have now that are not made out of metal anymore, and boy, it goes through them. It goes through them and tears up everything. But think of this. Think of this. The hail, every stone was about the weight of a talent. Now you look in your Bible Weights and Measures, and it'll tell you that a talent is about 75.5 pounds. That's a pretty big chunk of ice that's fallen from the sky. Each hailstone is that big. When I was a boy, we had an ice man came by and delivered ice from Mineola. Kept it in the back end of his pickup truck. By the time he got 9 or 10 miles out in the country on a hot summer day, those 75 chunks of ice was melted down to about 50 pounds. Well, that's all right. Our little old freezer only held about a 50-pound chunk of ice. But hailstones. You look in Guinness's Book of Records, and I think you'll find that one time there was a hailstone that fell from heaven and sank a battleship. That's just one. That's just one. Here we've got every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Do you have loved ones that are unsaved? Better do your best to get them to Jesus. You have unsaved friends? Do what you can to get them to Jesus, because listen, when that trumpet sounds, the day of grace is over and the great day of God's wrath is come. We can preach about the love and the grace and the mercy of God, and when we do that, that's personal to us. We apply it to ourselves. But when we preach about death and hell and judgment, we think of others, we think of the unsaved, and we apply that to them because they're going to be the recipients of it. You and I are saved. Remember, we won't be here when these things take place. We'll be gone. But many people will be here. Some of them we call our friends. Some our loved ones, relatives. We need to do what we can to get them to Jesus, because Revelation 15 and 16 will surely come to pass. We don't know the day nor the hour, but it's coming. I think it's close. I really do.